Our scripture reading this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by an open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. This is God's word. Now, so far this year, we've primarily in these Sunday morning times been discussing two main things. The first of those things is we've been discussing theology, or kind of answering the question, who is God? And then the last couple weeks, on that foundation of who God is, we've been talking a little bit about our identity, or who we are. And I've said this before, but I'll repeat it again this morning, that I believe we often struggle as Christians because we forget or we don't know one of these two basic things. That as we're going through life and we're confronted with a fear or some kind of confusion or a lack of direction or sin, we often fall, and that confusion or that fear often lingers because we don't know who God is and who we are, or we don't live in the reality of those things because as life presses in on us, we don't think to look to what does God say is true about himself unchangeably in the middle of my trial. What does God say is unchangeably true about me? So this morning we come to the third piece of this, and that is our purpose. We're answering the question, the title of the message is, why are we here? That's a serious question. Why are we here? Why do we keep doing the things that we're doing? You know, for me, this fall, it will be 10 years since I planted this church with 6 people. What is so important about what we get up for every day or every week, what we're doing in our own individual lives, but especially I'm talking about what we do together. What is so important about that, that we keep doing it? What is the purpose behind the core of what we're doing? And I wonder, before I even come to this talk this morning, I wonder how you would answer that question, sitting where you sit, reflecting on what you know. What would you say is the purpose of Northfield Church? And I am talking specifically about Northfield Church. There is some sense in which we could say, hey, I'm reading the New Testament, I'm reading God's Word, and we could say, what is the purpose of the church? And we're talking about the visible church, basically, the universal church, everywhere that believers are gathered in Christ's name. What is their purpose everywhere? And I think that's a great and important question to answer. But even more specifically and more nuanced than that, I'm asking, what is the unique purpose of Northfield Church? And I say unique purpose because realistically, you know, our world has, what, 6 billion people. We are not going to reach everyone. And there are lots and lots of not just good things, but great things that we could do, but we simply cannot do them all. And a church, whether it's 100 people or 1,000 people or 10,000 people, all of those different sizes of churches have limited resources of people and time and money. And there's only so much that any church can do. And so instead of trying to do everything with finite resources for everyone, which we know we can't do, and I don't even think it's a wise goal, my question is kind of this. What is the one thing that we must do if we have to leave everything else undone? What is the one purpose that we must give our lives for if we can't give our lives to anything else? And again, when I read the Bible, it's very easy to come up with a purpose statement and say something like this. Northfield Church exists to glorify God. And if you're a believer, or probably even if you're not a Christian yet, you hear that and you're like, well, that makes sense. You should glorify God because the church is about God, right? And that's a true statement, and that'd be a good purpose statement, that we are here to glorify God. But I see a couple problems with a statement like that. One is that it's so vague and it's so broad, it could mean virtually anything to anyone. And as you're sitting there thinking, okay, so what kinds of ministries are we going to do or not do? Someone could always make the argument that their particular thing is glorifying to God and therefore it should be done. And we're right back at the problem of doing everything for everyone. And then a second concern I have about a statement like that our purpose is just to glorify God, to worship God, is that that purpose is not unique to Northfield Church. Because ever since Acts chapter 2, every church everywhere should be able to say that our purpose is to glorify God. And what I want to give you this morning is something that's more specific than that, where I can say, yes, our purpose overarching is to glorify God. But why did God uniquely position us, Northfield Church, right here, right now? And is there a mission statement or a purpose statement that we can kind of rally around and say, yes, this is not just why we're part of the church, but this is why God has us here in 2015. If you want, you can look on the back of your orders of worship that looks like this. And you can say, well, so we're going to talk about this, right? Because I don't know if you've noticed that there's a mission statement printed on the back of your worship order every week. And let me read that for you. This is another way of saying a purpose statement, a mission statement. Why are we here? And this statement says, Northfield Church exists to share a passion for the supremacy of God and the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ through the making and maturing of disciples who will affect spiritual, social, and cultural renewal in the city of Denver and around the world. And there's a lot I like about this statement because I wrote it 12, 13, 14 years ago. This is a great statement. My simple question is, just by a quick show of hands, how many of you knew that this was here? Now, again, raise your hands. How many of you have this memorized? How many of you take this through your week and say, if this is my mission, then I'm going to evaluate stuff in my life to make sure I'm doing this? So it's kind of a yardstick for saying yes to some stuff and saying no to a lot of other stuff. Okay, so to my point, this is great and this is also worthless. Because a purpose statement that is not used to guide your purpose is worthless. And I take the blame for that. I wrote this coming out of seminary when, you know, the idea of a good mission statement is it has 6 lines and 46 words and I'm covering like every major doctrine of the scriptures and this is great. And I'll let you know, by the way, that I will continue personally to evaluate my ministry based on this to a large degree, because God has called me as a pastor to make and mature, to equip believers who go and affect the kind of renewal that Christ himself calls us to affect. OK, so I'm not ditching this, but you understand my point when I say that the leaders of this church, the elders in particular, came together and said, this mission statement, if it's not functionally being used as a mission statement, needs to be replaced with something that's a lot simpler and a lot more memorable. And this is kind of some of the guidelines we came up with for this new purpose statement. We said, first of all, it has to be biblical. You know, there's no point in having a mission or a purpose that is not actually God's stated purpose for why we're here. And that's first and foremost. But then beyond that, we said it needs to be simple and yet specific at the same time. Can't sacrifice simplicity for the sake of being specific, like the current one, but it also can't be so simple that it's vague and broad and says everything. We said it needs to be active or actionable. In other words, as you read that, it says this is a mission statement or a purpose statement. You can look at it and say, this gives me something to do in obedience to Christ. And then fourthly, we wanted it to be memorable. And so here's what we landed on. We got it from 46 words to 16 words. OK, here it is. Northfield Church exists to shine the light of Jesus Christ into the darkness of East Denver. And actually, I've made that even simpler. If you want something simpler than that, I can do this in a dozen words. The purpose is to shine the light of Christ into the darkness of East Denver. To shine the light of Christ into the darkness of East Denver. Now, I want to take that statement, however you want to write that down, and I want to ask 3 important questions about this morning, and then I'm done. The first question is, why? Why is this our defining purpose? Second, what does this mean? That as you look at these words and you may say, you know, I bring my own idea of what I think you mean to this. Well, let's all get on the same page. What do we mean? And then thirdly, and I hope very practically, how would you do this if you wanted to? If you said, I agree with God that this is His mission for the church and His mission for my life as a part of this church, how would I do that to begin with? Okay, so why, what, and how? Let's go. Number one, why is this our defining purpose? And I think it'd be really easy to just jump into Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount. We love this stuff. Jesus says to His disciples, and so therefore to the church, the band of followers that are coming after Jesus, He says, you know, you're the light of the world, so go shine the light. And we sang a number of songs about that this morning. We read scriptures about that this morning. And we could say, see, it's right there. Jesus says, that's your purpose. And that's true. But I want to back up several steps, because before I come to who we are and who God says or what God says we are to do, I actually want to talk about who God is and what God does. So the very first reason that I would say this is our defining purpose is because this is who God is. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light and in Him is no darkness. Or one of our favorite prophecies in our family from Micah chapter 7, for whom our middle child is named. Micah says this. He says, rejoice not over me, my enemy, for when I fall, I shall rise. And then he says, and when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be light to me. Regardless of what happens in my life, regardless of how others push me down, regardless of the trials, God is the light in the midst of my darkness, is what he's saying. And so our purpose then, I would say, the first reason why we've chosen this is because we want our purpose to flow directly from God's character, who God is. Secondly, this is what God creates as well. Here are the opening verses of the entire Bible, Genesis 1, 1 to 3. Some of you probably have this committed to memory. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But it says, but the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And so God says, let there be light. And there was light. And so here's the picture. At the very beginning of time, as we think of time, God created something out of nothing. But Genesis 1, 2 says that the something that He created was still empty and it was formless. It did not have order to it yet, and it certainly did not have light. It was dark. And so God said, out of the abundance of who I am, I create light to bring order and meaning and intentionality to all of this that I'm creating. And I think this is really cool, because long before this is a metaphor for something that could happen spiritually, the Bible is saying this is something God actually did in the physical universe, is it was dark and He made light. So every morning as the sun comes up and it goes from darkness to light, we have a picture of what God does. So who God is, what God does, or what God creates. Then thirdly, and this is super important, we've chosen this as our purpose because this is why Jesus came. Now, if someone put the question to you, why did Jesus come? Why was the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, why was He incarnated through Mary and He became a human being at a point in time? And there's not one right answer. There's lots of right answers, right? You could say, well, He came to live the life that we should have lived. He came to keep the law on our behalf. He came to be the true Israel. He came to lay down His life. He came to forgive sins. All of those things are true. But you know, amongst all those true answers is that Jesus Himself came to shine light into the darkness, to overcome the darkness. He didn't show up in the New Testament and say, hey, I've decided this is why I'm here. Let's actually start in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. Isaiah says, this prophecy, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. You jump to Isaiah 42, verse 6. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring prisoners out from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. And one more, Isaiah 49, verse 6. God says to this servant, I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And you say, okay, who are all these prophecies talking about? This servant that he's talking about, who's going to be this light, is Jesus. And that fact becomes even more clear when we come to the New Testament. Luke chapter 1, and you have Zechariah the priest is prophesying this. Jesus is coming to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Or you have John chapter 1, which says the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You say, well, these are all texts that are saying something about Jesus. Okay, John 8, Jesus stands up in the middle of the Feast of Booths, and this is what he says. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And then just a few chapters later, John chapter 12, this is actually when Jesus is going up to Jerusalem the last time. It's the Feast of Passover. He's about to be betrayed by Judas. He's about to lay down his life on the cross. And one last time when he's speaking to the crowds before his crucifixion, he says, the light is among you for a little while longer. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. And my point very simply is that we are a Christian church. We are followers of Jesus. We walk in his steps. And so it makes sense then if we're saying, why are we here? That we would go back and say, why was he here? What was his purpose that he lived for? And again, I'm not saying this is his only purpose, but it was a premier purpose that was both said about him and that he himself said, this is who I am and this is why I'm here. And so as we follow in his steps, we make that our mission as well. Two more reasons, and I'm getting more specific now. Because shining the light into the darkness is not just something that Jesus did in a very generic sense, like, hey, there's light out there. But fourthly, this is what God has done for us, specifically. If you're a Christian, it's because Jesus shined the light of the gospel into your hearts. I read this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but Paul says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, so what's he referring to? The fact that God creates actual light, Genesis 1. He says, the same God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that light has been shined specifically into your heart, and the reason why you see and believe the way that you see and believe is because God has done this work in you. Or Peter puts it like this, and I think we read this as well in either our call to worship or our passage to contemplate during prayer. But 1 Peter 2:9, he says, God has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is something he did for you. And so then fifthly, this is what I see. Why is it our purpose to go shine the light into the darkness? Because this is who we are. And this is what God specifically has called us to do. This is who we are. And this is what God has called us to do. And now we're back to Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus said, you are the light of the world. So, therefore, shine. And Jesus makes a connection between, because this is who you are in me, this is what you do. And I love that connection. He doesn't just say, go do it, go try to figure this out. He says, I have made you this. Now go live as if this is actually who you are. And you see a similar thing in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul says, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, so walk as children of light. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. He's saying the same thing. You were darkness, now you're light, so walk as children of light, because that's what you are. Or Paul tells another church in Philippians chapter 2, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Now get this, among whom you shine as lights in the world. This is who you are. This is what you do. Again, all this is answering the question of why. Why are we making this transition to something that's still biblical? But hopefully it's a little bit, just one metaphor. It's easier to understand. It's easier to remember. It's easier to say yes to certain things and no to other things because you understand, why are we making this change? Well, because this is who God is. This is what God does. This is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus does. This is who God says you are. This is what God says you are to do. Okay? So it's pretty comprehensive. Now, if you say, this is great, I don't disagree with you that this is biblical. I see the wording here in these texts. But if you're saying, okay, but what exactly do you mean? What did Jesus mean? What did Paul mean? What do these different texts mean of this idea of your light go shine in darkness? What do you mean, Matt, when you say that the purpose of Northfield Church is to shine the light of Jesus Christ into the darkness of East Denver? And again, I think that's a question that it doesn't have one right answer. There are lots of right answers to that, but there's also a wrong answer. And I want to get that out of the way first. Because if you're sitting there listening to me right now and you're saying, okay, I think I get it. So what you're saying is, we're the light and you, speaking of people outside of here, we're the light and you are the darkness. We are awesome. You're terrible. You're the problem. We're the solution. And that could rub you in a way where you're thinking, this sounds really proud. And it could. And so what I'm not saying and what this does not mean, it does not mean, the metaphor of light and darkness does not mean that we are inherently superior to anyone. You and I are not inherently superior. There may be unbelievers who are more moral people, more loving people than some of us. So if you're getting this idea of like, oh, this is a proud thing to rally around. We're good. You're bad. We're awesome. You're awful. That is not at all what I'm saying. And I'll say further than that, that any purpose or mission that makes you proud or self-righteous did not come from Jesus and is completely contrary to the gospel. Because you know what? What did Jesus say right before he said, you are the light of the world, to like a fisherman, you know, and a tax collector and these other people that are gathering around him? Is this the Messiah? Is this the one that we should give our lives to follow? What does he say before he says this? He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. The first three Beatitudes. He's not saying you're awesome and they're awful. He's saying, you know, you want to be happy? You want to have fulfillment in life? Come to me as one who yourself, you're impoverished spiritually. You're broken spiritually. You mourn over your own sin. And therefore, your address to outsiders, as it were, is meek, is humble, is empathetic, is compassionate, because you first see the depth of your own darkness apart from Jesus. Does this make sense? We're not saying we're better than anyone. But what we are saying, and what this does mean, is it means whatever you have freely received from Christ, you freely give away for Christ. And I think this metaphor is as simple as that. What does it mean to be a light in the darkness? Whatever you freely received from Christ, you freely give away for Christ. Because remember, as I just read, Ephesians 5:8, at one time you were darkness. If Christ did not come into your life, you would still be in darkness. One of these texts says, at one point in time, Paul is reminding this church. He says, at one point in time, you were without God and without hope in this world. You are as broken and hopeless and despairing as the next person. He says, you were separated from not just the promises of God, you were separated from Jesus Christ. But then he says this, Colossians 1:13, but the Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And the picture here is, if today you're sitting there and you're part of the light, it's not because of something you did, it's because of something God did for you. It's because you've received a grace. You've received a power from outside yourself that said, I remove you from this kingdom and I make you sons and daughters and citizens of this kingdom over here. And I love this picture that Paul gives us. And I read this morning in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. But, and catch this, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And so here's the picture. In and of ourselves, we're just clay pots. That's pretty ordinary. I mean, even back in that day when they're making stuff out of clay, pretty ordinary. And so the point is never as light, we are awesome and you are not. Even Northfield Church is awesome and other churches aren't, or Matt's awesome and other path. It's none of that stuff. It is Christ is awesome. That's the treasure he's talking about in the earthen vessel, that the light has been deposited, the glory and the grace of God has been deposited in your life. What a treasure you hold in your heart, in your soul, in the midst of your being because of God's grace. You say, so what does it mean to shine as a light in the darkness of East Denver? It's very simple. It means we are actively causing others to experience Christ through us. And these songs have already pointed you to that this morning. You know, we can stand up here all day and sing about like, oh God, we just pray that this city experiences more of your love. We pray that the city experiences more of your touch. I mean, what do you think God's going to do as you sit on the couch and eat chips? Just like magic fairy dust love them? That is not how God works. Like as we sing and pray, God, may this neighborhood, may this city experience more of your love and more of your touch. What do you think we're singing? We're singing, God, through me, may they experience your love and your touch. I just want to make this very simple. And we're still talking about what does this mean? I think of it this way. Because God said, I've transferred you from the domain of darkness into my kingdom through forgiveness, then we should all understand what it's like to be in darkness. And even still, as a believer, you have bouts with and against darkness. And I think it would be very helpful for you just to make a list and say, what forms of darkness have I experienced in my life? And you can find some of these in Scripture, or you can just pull them out of your memory, because this is a very common metaphor for dealing with all kinds of things. You can say, well, I've dealt with the darkness of sin. I know I've sinned against God. I know I've fallen short of what He requires of me. The darkness of guilt, the darkness of fear, the darkness of confusion, the darkness of sadness, or some of you would even say depression, the darkness of death or loss. And just go through and list out, I mean, there are probably dozens of different kinds of spiritual and emotional and mental and physical darkness. And I was just talking with someone this morning about how we are connected people. We are holistic people, if I can use that term, that what happens to you spiritually is going to affect your physical body and your emotions. And if you're dealing with something like chronic pain, that will affect your emotions and your spirit. So I'm not saying that you need to figure out, like, what is spiritual darkness? Yes, Jesus came to reverse spiritual darkness, but Jesus says, I came to reverse darkness, period. Do we really need to sit here and figure out, well, is that spiritual, or is that, like, if I go and volunteer there or have this conversation with this person because they're discouraged, maybe that's like a chemical thing or a medical thing. Well, Jesus came to reverse the darkness, to overcome the darkness. So list out the kinds of darknesses that you've experienced, and then make a second list right alongside the first and just say, to this darkness or into this darkness, what kind of light either has Christ brought, or I'm at least praying that He will and believing that He will. So in that fear, He has brought comfort. In that confusion, He's brought direction and revelation and leadership into my life. Into that emptiness, He has brought a sense of purpose and fulfillment in Him. You know, into my death, into my loss, He's brought life and an abundant life and eternal life. And we go through and we list these things out. And then I say very simply, now go in the grace of Christ and pour into other people the light that you have received from Jesus. And the reason why we did last week and the week before today, is because I want you to understand that as we're saying Northfield Church exists to whatever purpose statement I say, then I'm not saying this is just why we get together on Sunday mornings, because you understand now, if you didn't understand before, who's the church? You are. And I am too. But we are the church. And so if the world is going to experience, if East Denver or Denver is going to experience the light of Jesus Christ through, quote, Northfield Church, more than 99% of the time, that's not going to be because they came to Westerly Creek Elementary School and sat through a service. More than 99% of the time, that's because you tap into your family and your friendships and your vocation and your schooling and your recreation and your conversations are the ones that are rehearsing the light of Jesus Christ. Because you know when and where the greatest impact of light can be made, can be felt? It's when we're out in the midst of the darkness, not when we're in some kind of holy huddle. Hey, you bring your light and I'll bring my light. We'll all do the light thing together. But let me address that as well, because I do not view it as like when Jesus says we're the light, I don't mean that there's no darkness in the sense of there's no fear, there's no confusion, there's no all those things. You would say, many of you, actually, I went through a lot of that this week. It was a frustrating week. It was a pain-filled week. There was darkness in my life. And the first thing that we're doing by living this purpose or living this mission is saying, I invite this light into my own life first. I want to experience something in this jar of clay so that I have something to shine forth, something to reflect to others. So I don't think we should trip out when we find darkness in Christian friendships, when we find fear or a struggle with sin or just a nagging doubt where someone keeps asking a question. You're like, stop asking questions like that. You know that, well, no, maybe that's the question they're supposed to be asking right now and wrestling through so that it's their faith and not your faith impressed on them. So this is the why. This is the kind of what it is, being filled up and then emptying ourselves and filled up and emptying ourselves with whatever light we've received, we give. Now, I want to close with three simple steps, if you will, of how we can do this. And this may surprise you where I begin. I think the only way that we can ever be the light and shine the light and positively, in a Christ-like way, influence other people with grace and revelation and hope and life and peace and fulfillment and all these things that I've begun to list for you is this. Step one, let Christ dwell in you richly, to use Paul's phrase. You want to shine light into the darkness? Then the very first and foremost thing that you must do is let Christ shine in you, dwell in you. And I love this word, richly. You know, back when the New Testament was written, a simple clay lamp looked like this. By itself, and this is to Paul's point, that clay lamp is very ordinary. I mean, you could see 100 of them lined up, and because they're hand formed, each would be slightly different, slightly unique, but yet very similar to one another and very, very ordinary. You know where the power comes for this lamp? Is the fact that it can hold oil and a wick. And if it can hold oil and a wick, then it can carry a flame. And I don't think there's any contradiction in this at all, but when Jesus says, and when later Paul and Peter and others say, you are the light, I don't think he still means, apart from Jesus, inherently, you're just light-like now. That is not the experience of your Christianity. You still struggle with your own fears and doubts and failures and sins. But what he is saying is God has now formed you to be filled with the Spirit of Christ. And if you have the Spirit of Christ, then now what was before just an ordinary object becomes both beautiful and incredibly useful because it can carry that flame. And that's why I say, I think that if we are to overcome the darkness, fight back, push back, overcome the darkness, that is not going to come from within us because we're just awesome and good and moral and righteous people. I can't overcome the darkness. You can't overcome the darkness. But Christ can. And the gospel, which is the light of the glory of the grace of Jesus, can. And so what we need is say, Lord, dwell in me. Make me a vessel that you can fill with you. So that when people look, this lamp would be used at night. So the point is not, let's set it up on a shelf like we do today and, wow, look at that beautiful fixture. People would just almost ignore the fixture and say, now it's night, now we have the light, now it's useful to see something else. Because people don't stare at the light, they stare at what is revealed by the light. The direction is provided by what's revealed by the light. We cannot change the darkness if we embody the darkness. And I hope that's clear. That if it's a goal or a purpose or a mission, you could say, of your life to fit in, to be popular, to be accepted by the world, you will embody the same darkness and probably to the same degree or to an even greater degree to try to get them to see that you can be dark. The only way that we overcome the darkness is if we are qualitatively different than the darkness, a light shining in the darkness. And the only way we have that is, first and foremost, it's not something you do. I'm not just sending you out of here saying, now go do this, go be the light. It is first and foremost, you say, Lord, do this in me. And may people see as they look at me, not, oh, wow, what an ordinary pot or an ordinary lamp, but say, what a beautiful treasure you possess. How may I experience that light through you? Okay, that's step one. Let the word of Christ and let Christ dwell in you richly. Then secondly, go look for different manifestations of darkness. And I mean with intentionality, you've got to get out there. And I don't mean outside the church. Again, there's darkness in here. There's fear, there's doubt, there's confusion, there's all that in here. But I'm just saying, as you interact with people and relationships and situations, you can go through life and basically say, life is about me. I'm just an individual. You know, I do my vocation to make money, to buy the things I want, to have the leisure time that I want, to go skiing and do this and all. And life's, you can do that. Or you can say, in the exact same situation, I can go in with a different set of eyes saying, Lord, show me where the darkness is here. You know, and suddenly that annoying coworker, you're like, well, that's darkness. And I don't mean that, again, in a way where I'm like, I'm better than you. You are the darkness, coworker. I always knew you were the darkness. But saying, what is that person dealing with in her life that makes her so difficult? And is there something there that instead of just reacting to that in my flesh and being upset by and annoyed by because she takes credit for my work, I could say something's going on there. Lord, give me eyes to see that. And maybe she's just hopeless. She's looking for some kind of meaning. And so she claims my stuff is hers because then the boss says, hey, good job, Shelly. And I'm like, wait, what? I did that. And we're going through the same situations, the same relationships, but with a different set of eyes. Christ-like intentionality. And I love how Jesus does this, how he could be in a crowd of people and he's like, whoa, hold on, who touched me? The disciples are like, lots of people just touched you, Jesus. He's like, no, this touch was different. And I'm praying for you the grace to understand that touch that's different. The touch of someone who's basically saying, I need something and I may not even know what it is. And Jesus had the eyes to see it. And in Christ, we can have the eyes to see it. And so we're literally praying and we're going to sing this at the conclusion of this message. We're saying, Lord, give me the eyes to see people as you see them. And as I'm going through these situations, I'm asking you to break my heart for what breaks your heart. Lead me even to broken and confused and hurting people, not to give them glib little answers of cheer up, it could be a whole lot worse, you know, but entering into their pain, their brokenness, their darkness with this light that's Jesus, whatever that looks like. And I think why this is scary is because it takes a lot of dependence on the Spirit, because there's not a one size fits all. Every situation is different. But what is encouraging is, you know, as light, if you send light through a prism and it breaks it up into the spectrum of visible color. And then on both ends, there are essentially forms of light or colors of light or wavelengths of light, more scientifically, technically speaking, that you can't even see. The same light has all of those. You know, you go and shine the light, you may not even know this person's confused. And you're trying to say, look, I love you and I accept you. And let's have lunch and talk. And God is bringing light into his life in a way that you didn't even understand that he needed. Look for different manifestations of darkness. Finally, go into that darkness with the light that you find in Christ. When we go out in the community, we do an outreach project. Do you know we're not even beginning to scratch the surface of being the light of Jesus Christ in the darkness of East Denver? If that's all we do, if many of you sit there and point at like, yeah, we're a church that does that because this summer there will be six people out there on the green with a ninja, the slide. That's not this. Jesus is not saying, I want you to go find a church and attend a church on Sundays where six of you are doing something three times a summer. And I hope you understand that the light is a quality that you embody according to Jesus. So where you go, again, in your family, in your friendships, in your neighborhood, on your block, with your immediate neighbors, with your coworkers, with the guy at the gym, with a waitress at the restaurant. And again, you're thinking, man, what is her deal? She's so slow today. Well, maybe she's going through something. And maybe she would unpack some of that for you if you stopped and had a conversation and showed compassion and tried to understand what's going on here. And I honestly believe that because we're outside of here 99% of the time, the only way the church will ever fulfill this purpose is if you take this purpose with you, every single one of you, and say, Lord, dwell in me richly. Be the light in me. Help me to experience everything that I need to overcome my forms of darkness. Now send me out with your eyes, and I see a need, and I see a need, and I see a need. And it's not me as the answer and me as the solution figuring out everybody's stuff. It is you working through me to heal people and to bring encouragement to people. And if it's revelation, that people just need the truth in love, that's what we do. So in closing here, I'll give you a dozen of these that I wrote down. What this means is if the darkness of the world is evil, it's sin. The light that you go in with is goodness dwelling in you because Christ is in you. If the darkness is ignorance or error, then the church's light is to winsomely speak the truth. If the darkness is sadness, then the light is joy. If the darkness is despair, the light is hope. If the darkness is fear, the light is comfort. If the darkness is hatred, the light is love. If the darkness is confusion, the light may be to offer clarity or direction. If the darkness is blindness, as in I can't find my way because I can't see, the church's light is vision. If the darkness is emptiness, why am I here? My life has no purpose. Then the light is fulfillment. And I mean fulfillment in Jesus, helping people see what purpose do you have, knowing that you were created and redeemed by God. If the darkness is loneliness, the light may be friendship. I don't mean friendship with the world or friendship with sin. I mean a no strings attached friendship of, I see that you're lonely. And you could use someone to sit and talk with you and listen to you and be a friend to you. If the darkness is judgment, and they feel this guilt and this condemnation, this shame, the light may be forgiveness or some kind of reconciliation. If the darkness is death, the church's light is life. And you make your own lists. But it's looking for these things through the eyes of Jesus and saying, my job is not about a paycheck. My job is about one specific area where God has given me a series of relationships in which I can discover these things and bring Jesus to heal and to restore. My time at the gym, I mean, it makes me feel better, but it's not ultimately about making me feel better or stronger or a more attractive person. It is an area, it's an arena for friendships and relationships where I can discover more darkness and shine Christ and hope into those lives. Let me just close with this quote that I think I printed on the front of your bulletin this week. Your life is much bigger than a good job, an understanding spouse, and non-delinquent kids. It is bigger than beautiful gardens, nice vacations, and fashionable clothes. In reality, you are part of something immense, something that began before you were born and will continue after you die. God is rescuing fallen humanity, transporting them into His kingdom, and progressively shaping them into His likeness, and He wants you to be a part of it.